I'd first like to say that it's good to be here this morning. Amen. And it was really good to be here last night. Amen. Me and Brother Jeff go back a long ways. I love Brother Jeff and Sister Likens. They're very dear to my heart. This church is very near and dear to my heart. I love you all. And I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to be a part of it. Be a part of what we experienced last night, and I hope we'll experience again throughout this meeting. When God parted the Red Sea and God's children left Egypt, they found themselves out in a desert. They found themselves thirsting. God gave them water. They kept going about the fourth day, I think it was, in their journeys from the Red Sea. And I was dry, wanting to see souls saved. There's something about that that truly, truly helps me. And if I don't see it for a while, it begins to work on me. But as I was wandering in the desert, so to speak, and there was this place called Elam, which came in sight. They got there and it was an oasis. And brothers and sisters, this is an oasis here. Amen. Because right now, we are living in a dry, parched land. Amen. And when they came to Elam, they found 12 springs. I take that to mean 12 springs for the 12 tribes of Israel, and 70 palm trees. What a welcome sight that was. And no doubt, what a welcome sight that was to me last night. My heart. And my cup runneth over. This is labeled as your youth meeting. Brother said at the minister school, he says, for a youth meeting, you're pretty old. I've decided, and the concern of a lot of our churches is, how do we keep our young people? How do we keep them in our churches? I have come to believe I know how. When they sit in services like they did last night here long enough, they're not going to be happy with anything else. And I have been in services like that enough in my life. I wouldn't give you a nickel for what a lot of the other people and how they are worshiping. I'd just as soon stay at home. For the true worshipers of God shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's no other way, brothers and sisters. I don't want it. Don't want no part of it. I just dry up on the stump. We need to feel the spirit and presence of God. And our young people need to feel that. And they felt it last night. If they've been saved by God's grace, they have that spirit within them that thirsteth for the things of God, that thirsteth for the presence of God. And in a lot of our churches, if they are not getting it, they will stray. They will go other places seeking that out for their souls. It's not seeking temporal worship. It's seeking, I believe, something to please their soul. If they have it long enough, they're not going to want anything else. They may stray away, but I believe they'll come back looking for that of which they have found last night. I've got an interesting story. And I've always said that I have never found the Word of God wrong when I applied it to my life. Not one time. If I tried to follow what the Word of God is telling me about my life, and I do it, it works. And if I don't follow what the Word of God is telling me, and I don't do it, He's still right, and it doesn't work. Several months ago, I lived there at Fox Run in the subdivision. I had vultures start roosting at my house and in the trees behind it. I counted one day over 20, and they were there for months and months and months. And if it's not troubling when you come home and you've got about seven of them sitting on the top of your roof and they've all spread out like that, it makes you wonder what's going on. It makes you want to go to the doctor. And I read in the Word of God, if you can believe it, the Word of God fixed my problem. I read in Matthew, and I was reading something else, and I just came across this. It says, where the carcass lies, the eagle or the vultures will appear. I thought, there's got to be a problem around here somewhere. And I got to looking around, and you all know, most of you know, my wife passed away last February, a year ago. And I started doing my own cooking. And I started doing mostly frying. That's the easiest thing it is. And I'll just fry up everything. I'll fry my bacon. I'll fry my sausage. I'll fry my hamburgers. All I need is one little hot plate somewhere to do all of my cooking. And I would take that skillet after that I'd finished. And this is a bad practice. Don't do it. I went, believe it or not, I went out on my front porch and I poured it out on the ground. I did that probably every day for nearly a year. I decided those vultures were smelling that grease and that fat of those animals, and that's what was keeping them around. I quit doing that, it dried up, and they all left. Amen. Don't try that. That's a nasty thing to do. But what my first thought was, the Word of God is still right. Even in something like that, the Word of God can't be improved on. But I want you to understand something, sinner. I have tried this Word. I have banked my eternal life on it. And the Spirit of God that dwells within me and the truth of it is where all of my hope lies. And I want you to know something, sinner friend. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talked about hell more than anything else that He talked about. Way more than He talked about heaven. Many times He talked about hell and death and sin and the consequences of it. I tell you what, sinner, it's true. Amen. And you need to take heed to it. Amen. I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture found in Numbers 21. Beginning with the fourth verse. This is children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea took them past the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I would like to use as my text John 3:14, which would appear obvious for this situation. And our Lord said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I'd like to draw up a parallel, and I'd like to make a comparison between what was happening here with these people and you here that are lost today. Now, they spake against God. They complained against God. Says, we don't have what we want. We're not getting the bread we want. We're not getting the water we want. And we hate this manna. This made God angry. He and all that he had done for them, delivering them from the land of bondage and giving them food. It says in their travels that their clothes did not even get old. Had a cloud over them by day and a fire by night. He took care of those people, and they begin to complain about it. And I tell you what, God will deal with his people as Brother Barry said last night, judgment begins at the house of God. And then Peter said, if judgment begins at the house of God, where does a sinner appear? If God deals with his people as he dealt with a man after his own heart, sinner, what's he going to do with you? And if he deals with those in a green tree, one of his own, what's he going to do with a dry? And I want you to know something, sinner. You are fitted for destruction right now. There is nothing that has to change for you to find hell. Nothing. You don't have to do a thing. And most people aren't. Now, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We don't talk about sin enough, probably. We don't give our, the people, the sinners, enough reason to seek God. We were up there at the Christmas parade, and there was a man from Carthage handing out flyers. He was from a modern Baptist church and handed one to me and handed one to my brother-in-law. And he was evangelizing. And my brother-in-law, he was over there beside of him. He began to talk to him, and I let them talk. And my brother-in-law said, my son-in-law, said, how to get saved. Of course, he's a deacon at Lafayette, and he was just trying the young man. He pointed to the back of his little booklet there and showed him the prayer he had to read. And my son-in-law says, why? Why do we need salvation? He says, you got me there. We need salvation because we are sinners. And we are not fit for the kingdom of God. We are not fit for the presence of God. God will not commune with sinners. He cast Adam out of the garden and would not walk with him till he came back to where he needed to be. Till he came back, I believe, holy and righteous by the expected blood of Jesus Christ. And then he had fellowship with him again. Now, it said that much people of Israel died. I don't know how many, it doesn't say. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know. But much people of them had already died. Now, it says in Isaiah 5 and 14, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. She hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure to accommodate everybody that is going there. Now, the people came to Moses. Moses, we've sinned. We want you to go to the Lord and help us here. And Moses went to the Lord and said, help us, help my people here. Do you know what it says in Psalms? That if Moses had not stood in the breach, if Moses had not stood in the breach between God and this people, God would have destroyed every one of them. That's how angry God is with sin. He will not tolerate it. He will not put up with it. And without the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is imputed to us when he saves our souls, brothers and sisters, there would be no hope for anybody. Amen. He would have enlarged hell even further, and we would all just flew off into that horrible pit. Now, God told Moses to make a brazen, a brass serpent in the form of venomous snakes is what it was, because fiery serpent, venomous snakes. And in the form of a snake or a serpent, put it on the pole and lift it up where everybody in their camp could see it. And then when someone was bitten, if they looked to that brazen serpent, they lived. Now, they were still being bitten. Nothing had changed. I think they were being bitten as much as they had been from the very beginning. And I believe as many people were being bitten as there were before. God did not change that. I want you to understand something, sinner. You are under a curse. You are under a curse of the law of God. Now, if you kept every law that you know that you can keep, as that a man that came to Jesus, he thought that he had done everything right. Of course he hadn't. If you kept them all and were guilty of one law, a sinner, you're guilty of every bit of it. You're just as guilty of the vilest, wickedest, murderous, pedophile, whoremonger that ever lived. In God's eyes, you are not fit. Now, what are the symptoms? I have seen and read of others that have been bitten by venomous snakes. Comes on pretty quick. They get bit, and it's just only a matter of, I don't know if it's even a minute or not. They begin to feel the effects of it where they're bitten, and it begins to course through their veins, and pretty soon they're completely debilitated. The psalmist said in 116, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and I found sorrow. Amen. I knew when I had been bitten by the curse of the law. Amen. And just as surely as it was like that when I was saved, it seemed to be just like that when I realized that I was lost and separated from God. Man, it was just like that. I was standing out there at Antioch Church. And I was in the amen corner. I'd love to go to church. I'd always love to sing with God's people. I was in the front row of the amen corner. And it come on me. You're a sinner. And oh, I feel horrible. That condemnation that come upon me. And it was instantaneous. The pains of hell got hold upon me. The curse was upon me at that moment. Now, I knew it. I've got to wonder, people say, well, I don't know where I stand. And they'll say that when they're 14, 15 years old, maybe further, maybe 20 years. I don't know how you feel, but I tell you what, it was real to me. And it was just like God was talking to me through His Spirit saying, you're a sinner. You have no hope whatsoever. It was just like the judge in a courtroom pointing at me and says, you are committed to death. Now, it's terminal. Terminal. Only one remedy, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what you have and the problem you have is terminal. You need to understand that. You need to get serious about your condition and where you stand before God. Now, what I wanted was to be healed later. I never thought I never would be saved. I just wanted to do it later. And I was about 8 when I first realized it. I went for 2 years like that. The devil always saying, well, you just... He never tried to convince me to never do it. It was just like, just don't do it today. That's how good he is at his lies. If he'd try to convince me, never seek the Lord, I don't believe I believed him because I wanted to someday. I wanted what those people around Antioch had. I wanted to feel what I could see that they felt, what was manifest in their lives. And when they would get up and shout and praise God, and my grandmama would beat on her chest, talk about what she felt in here. My granddaddy was a quiet man, but when the Spirit of God got hold upon him, he'd be all over the house. I thought, that's not my granddaddy. And it wasn't. It was the Spirit of God. Now, Paul was speaking to a man by the name of Felix one day. The Spirit of God evidently was about him, Felix. I believe it was. I believe God was dealing with him. There was a man up in Michigan when I pastored Grace up there at Detroit, and he was terminal. Physically, he was terminal. He had cancer, and he wasn't going to get over it. He knew it. We all knew it. I went to his house. I tried to talk to him about his soul. He wanted to talk about deer hunting. I'm thinking, man, you're just about to die. You're never going to go deer hunting again. That's what you want to talk about? Finally convinced him, or somebody did, to come to church. It was during the Sunday of our revival up there. And the old man stood up when they gave an altar call. He grabbed hold of the pew in front of him. His knuckles were white. He had tears running down his cheeks. But he would not yield to God. He stood there. He fought it off till he just completely. He just left and... As far as I know, he died in that condition. But God was talking to Felix and Drusilla, his wife. What about a more convenient season? Sinner friend, are you doing that? Do you intend to be saved one day, but you're waiting for a more convenient season? There may not be another season. It may not be another day. You may not have another 10 minutes. Right. I reckon, as far as I know, Felix died in his condition. Now, we don't have, maybe he didn't, but as far as we know, he did. I'm going to tell you what happened to Drusilla, his wife. She was sitting there too. I'm sure the Lord's probably dealing with her too. He wants to see everybody saved. Amen. He just don't pick and choose who he convicts. He wants everybody saved. When he hears the gospel, he wants them to be saved. I found reading in history that Drusilla and her child moved to Pompeii. It was a resort town, sitting right under a volcano, Vesuvius. She was living there in 70 AD when that thing erupted. And I watched documentaries on that. There were people in the action of life. People just walking, and they were froze. People cooking, they were froze. That's how fast it came upon them. And Drusilla was right in the middle of that, and no doubt she was froze in some position, and no doubt if she never made peace with God, she died there in Pompeii in a place worse than a volcano erupting. You say, well, I'll be on my deathbed and I'll get her worked out. Maurice and I were headed to church a little over 5 years ago on a Sunday afternoon. We were having singing over there. She was texting my granddaughter, and I was driving between Westmoreland and Scottsville. I looked up and I hit a deer, and I lost control of that vehicle. It went through a guardrail, and it went through a 100-foot embankment. It went end over end. It went over and over and over till we landed there. All this happened probably in less than 10 seconds. Marisa did not even have on her seatbelt, and the Lord watched over her. But I've seen a whole lot of accidents. It didn't look near that severe where people didn't come out alive. I mean, it was right there. No time to think. No time to do anything. I looked and I saw that guardrail. The next thing I was coming to, I don't know how long it was. I went out while all of it was going on. I was coming to, and I was hanging over Marisa like that, and she was laying on the inside of the hood of the SUV. Sinner friend, that could happen to you. I looked up one time, how many people? I don't want to scare you, but you should be terrified where you're at. You should not find any peace anywhere. And I hope you don't. That's my prayer. You'll just be a miserable wreck until the Lord saves your soul. The sooner the better. I want to interject something here for just a minute. I thought something was very curious during that accident. From when it started, when I hit the deer, till I hit the guardrail, when I woke up, and I heard them talking outside the SUV, and that they were surveying the situation before they ever even got inside to see what was going on. And one of them said, what do you think we're going to need? And one of them says, we're either going to need a helicopter or we're not going to need anything. I thought, helicopter sounds good to me. Amen. But that's the survey that they made. They brought me out. Then looking at Marisa, and I wanted to get her first. They says, we can't. We've got to get you out of the way so we can get her out. And they broke the windows and all that, getting us out. When they got Marisa up to where I was at in the ambulance, they put us in the same ambulance. And what they told her was, when they were taking me up, and they put a a tarp or something over her to keep the glass from getting on her when they were breaking all that glass. And he says, we're sorry, but it's going to take all of us to get him back up this hill. We're all going to have to leave you. But you just... we'll be back. She said, while they were putting me in the ambulance, she says, I was laying there, David. And she's trying to tell me. She's trying to get my attention to the ambulance. And she says, I was looking up. I'd pulled that off. And I was looking right up through the stars in the sky. She says, I heard a voice. I heard a voice. And the voice said, I'm here. She held to that. She heard a preacher and later on made the statement, he didn't know the story, and said, well, I don't know that God speaks to people early anymore. She got a little puffed up about it. When she got in the car, she says, probably he don't speak to him. But I tell you what, he did me. I don't know if it's the Lord's voice. I don't know if it's an angel's voice. But I tell you what, she held to that till she died.
Amen.
She says, I'm not going to tell it to others unless I feel like it. But a few times she felt like it, and boy, she could tell it. Make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And I asked her, I said, Marisa, something curious. I always wondered what I might feel like in something like this. I said, did you ever one time feel any fear? I was concerned for her. I surveyed the situation when everything stopped and we looked around and what could happen. I never one time felt 1 ounce of fear.
Amen.
And I said, did you? She says, I did not. Perfect love casteth out fear. But sinner friend, I guarantee you, if you get in a situation like that, going through a guardrail, going end over end, laying in a ravine, 100-foot ravine down below that, you're going to be terrified. Where are you looking? If you're looking at the problem as those that were bitten, if they were bitten on the leg, if they were just concentrating upon the problem, they were never going to find relief, never going to be healed. If you're weeping because you feel sorry for yourself, because of the plight that you find yourself in, those tears are useless.
Amen.
They will do you no good because you are not looking in the right place. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that's the type of tears that need to be shed. Realize that you are a sinner, repenting of all your sins and calling upon the Lord. Now, some want to, probably they were looking at their parents. Mama, Daddy, please help me. Or the doctors that they might have had in their camps, or so-called doctors at the time. You know, Job was... his friends were trying to give him advice about his problem. Now, you just can't quote everything in Job, because everything in Job is not the truth. If it's spoken by those that are giving him advice. Word of God is truth and is recorded in truth, but what they're saying is not necessarily the truth. He says, I tell you what you are. You're peddlers of lies. You are physicians of no value. And that's what Christianity is today. It's filled with physicians of no value, and they're peddling lies. They're saying, you look to baptism, you look to good works, you look here, you look to Mary, you look to everywhere you want to look. I tell you, there's one name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the blessed name of Jesus. And you mix Jesus with anything else in this world for salvation, and you'll never get it. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. Now, many probably died with a remedy right there, as there are today. Looking around and trying to find anything at all, and before they could look up, they died. Now, unless you realize the urgency of the matter, I don't think that you will ever seek the Lord with the earnestness you need to be saved. There's a song, and part of it says, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you may never come at all." What does he mean by that? I've thought about that a lot. A song, yeah. A lot of the songs are inspired of God. Amen. Them old ones, I know are. Yeah. If you tarry till you are better, you may never come at all. You can sit under the sound of the gospel. It can be anywhere. It doesn't have to be under the sound of the gospel at that time. You can be anywhere. And the Lord begins to deal with you. And you fight it, and you fight it, and you fight it. Sometimes you have to fight it for an hour or two. And sometimes that'll just go away. You might feel a little better. But if you keep doing that, you may never, ever find it at all. Unless the Lord is dealing with you at that moment, you can never be saved. People say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, I do. You ain't going to convince me otherwise unless the Spirit of God is dealing with that person. Forget it. If you're lying on your deathbed and God's not dealing with you, forget it. You may disagree with me. That's okay. There was a lady below Galen. She was in her 90s. I felt so sorry for her. She wasn't even able to come to church. Hadn't been there in a long time. She used to go a lot when she was a child. She says, "I sought the Lord a long time when I was a child. Just give up on it and quit." She says, "Would you all pray? Would you all pray that I could feel that condemnation, that conviction one more time?" She realized even herself that she had to have that to be saved. The disease is deadly. The smallest amount is fatal. But I know the great physician. I know the great physician. For he healed me when I was at the lowest point ever in my life. Never any lower than I was that night, that Wednesday night, July the 6th, 1966. Marisa passed away, as I said, over a year ago in this March, and I was picking out a stone, a rock for the cemetery with her names on it. Put her birth dates and her death date. My granddaughter says, "Why is your death date not on there yet?" I says, "Well, I sure hope not." the day that we got married, our children. I says, I want to put one other thing on there. I says, I want you to put under my name, Saved by Grace, July the 6th, 1966. And I want you to put under her name, August the 5th, 1969. It's written in stone, brothers and sisters. Not only is it in my heart, it's on stone. If you want to go out there by Anderson's cemetery, you can see it. And I hope everybody sees it. When I saw it, I just wanted to rejoice. That's the one date on there that's the most important to me. If you don't get that date, it's better that you've never been born. I'll be finished in a moment. Boy, that's a big clock. Did they buy that for you, Brother Jeff?
I bought it myself.
You did. That's good. I was afraid they bought it for you. There was a woman with an issue of blood. She had tried many physicians. She tried everything. There are people in this world trying everything. And still they grow worse. And I hear testimonies of people that finally heard the gospel in one of the Lord's churches. They finally heard the truth. And when they had tried everything, they had tried accept Christ. They had tried baptism. They had tried it all. And still they grew worse. But those that looked at that brazen serpent, just as soon as they were bitten, they were healed, they were made whole. And as Jesus is lifted up, as that serpent in the wilderness, a curse is found. A curse is found. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. A curse is found. To break that curse for you, sinner friend, by his beautiful, precious shed blood there on Calvary. And as he ascended up to it, that beautiful, wonderful blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. And just in an instant, when you realize you were lost, in an instant you're going to realize, I'm good now. I am good now. And this woman, she tried it all. She's out of money. She couldn't try anything else. You know it's a good thing she ran out of money, wasn't it? It's a good thing she wasn't a rich woman, or she'd have never found him. She'd have still been trying with her money to buy it. He said, come without money and without price. Come, all ye. Come without a penny in your pocket. I don't want your money. And she ran out. Sinner, I pray today that you just about run out.
Amen.
Until you run out, you'll never look. You'll never look unless you empty yourselves of everything else. Our Lord will not take up his abode in your heart. You're looking many times in all the wrong places. Looking everywhere. Even you that might be about here, you might be looking everywhere. Looking at mama or daddy or the preacher or the deacon or somebody else or some situation or looking for another night or looking for this. Look to Jesus. That's what he said, dude. That's what you've got to do. Just look to him. We've tried to exalt him by the preaching of the gospel. Boy, he was exalted last night by everybody. He was praised. And he was honored and he was glorified. And all those that were here saw that. He was the center attraction here last night. And every time a church makes him the center attraction, I tell you what, it's going to happen just like it did last night. Sinners, seek the Lord. Look to Him. Look to Him. And look to Him now. It's terminal. You're dying. Do something. Get aggressive with your searching. Stand and say, would you please come and seek the Lord? Come here. Bow there. But seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Stand and sing.